Tonight, we pick up our overview of the book of Exodus, and we find ourselves in chapter 38. And here in our text, we find the same exact instructions that God had given to Moses back in Exodus chapter 27. Instructions regarding the altar of burnt offering, the bronze laver, and the court of the tabernacle. And because we've already pretty much studied these verses, I want to use these instructions found here in Exodus 38 to consider the concepts of responsibility and commitment. And so let's begin by first considering the commitment of Bezalel. Remember, Bezalel was that gifted artisan that God had filled with his spirit, raising him up to construct everything that God had given them direction to accomplish and to build. The tabernacle, the Ark of the Testimony, the table for the showbread, the golden lampstand, the altar of incense. And now here tonight we see him making the altar of burnt offering. We find ourselves in Exodus 38, beginning in verse 1. Moses writes that he, that's Bezalel, made the altar of burnt offering of acacia wood. 5 cubits was its length and 5 cubits its width. It was square and its height was 3 cubits. He made its horns on its 4 corners. The horns were of 1 piece with it, and he overlaid it with bronze. He made all the utensils for the altar, the pans, the shovels, the basins, the forks, and the fire pans. All its utensils he made of bronze. And he made a grate of bronze network for the altar under its rim, midway from the bottom. He cast 4 rings for the 4 corners of the bronze grating as holders for the poles. And he made the poles of acacia wood and overlaid them with bronze. Then he put the poles into the rings on the sides of the altar with which to bear it. He made the altar hollow with its boards. And so again, we find these design elements of a wooden frame then overlaid with metal, in this case bronze. There was this ornate crown that was also bronze, and then this bronze grate, kind of like a barbecue grate, that would be sunk down inset within this altar. Then he made the entire set of bronze utensils, as well as a system of rings and poles, which were able to support the weight of this altar. And we read about this, like I said, back in chapter 27. If you want more details about this, then you can go back and listen to that study. But for now, I want to consider the substantial amount of work that would have gone into this altar as well as the rest of the temple furniture. I mean, there was a lot of intricate design work that went into these pieces of furniture. Well, even the tabernacle itself was filled with intricate designs, and it's not hard to imagine that Bezalel was a man who had a lot on his plate. This man had a lot to do in building all of these things. Thankfully, Bezalel was a man who was committed to serving God. While Moses gave us a detailed account of the laborious construction process, there is one thing that was missing, one detail that we don't find throughout Bezalel's laborious task of constructing all of this furniture and the tabernacle itself. One thing is missing. Maybe you missed it too. No complaining. There was no complaining. Did you notice that? No complaining here. Now with that in mind, hold your place here in Exodus 38 and turn over to Philippians chapter 2. And while you're turning to Philippians chapter 2, let's first recall how Moses had no problem writing about the complaints of the people that he was leading. In Exodus 14, we watched as the people asked Moses, "Have you taken us away to die in the wilderness?" In Exodus 15, the people murmured against God. In Exodus 16, the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against God and Aaron. And in Exodus 17, again, the people murmured against God. Again and again, Moses tells us how the people complained and murmured against his leadership. From Egypt to Mount Sinai, the people complained. Well, even Moses got into this pity party, this complaining, and he would go before the Lord and complain about the people who were complaining. I mean, it just sounds like a bunch of whiners wandering through the wilderness, the original WWW, wandering whiners in the wilderness. Thankfully, Bezalel comes along here and demonstrates what it means to serve God without complaining. And though he was inundated with every intricate detail of the tabernacle and its furniture, his plate was completely filled with tasks, and still yet, no report of any complaining. It's with the same heart that Paul declared here in Philippians 2, looking at verse 14, "Do all things without complaining and disputing." Do all things without complaining and disputing. Notice that Paul didn't say, do nothing without complaining and disputing. Because you might be thinking, you know, if I'm not going to be complaining, then I'm doing nothing. You know, as long as I'm doing nothing, then I'm not complaining. No, no, he's not saying do nothing without complaining. He's saying do all things. So you're doing something. And everything that you're doing, you ought to be doing it without complaining. Whatever we do in word or deed, we're called to do it in the character of Christ. And I don't know about you. I've read the Gospels. I've studied the life of Jesus Christ, and I failed to see any complaining in there. No complaining. And if we're called to serve God in the same way Christ served God, in the character of Christ, then we're called to serve God without complaining. Now, this might seem to be impossible for you. I know it's hard for me. I love to complain. So we must understand that there's only one way that this is even possible. Only one way. Turn back to Exodus 31 this time. Pass up Exodus 38. Go to Exodus 31. And the reason why Bezalel was able to serve God without complaining was due to one simple fact. And the fact is this. He was filled with the Spirit. Look at Exodus 31 verse 2. See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God. You see, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and complaining. Oh, maybe I added one in there. Okay, the last one doesn't belong. Complaining isn't on this list. No complaining in the fruits of the Spirit. Therefore, whenever we find ourselves complaining, it's not a fruit of the Spirit. Therefore, it's a work of the flesh. And the minute we find ourselves complaining, we must recognize we're in the flesh. What should you do if you're in the flesh? Stop what you're doing and repent. Stop what you're doing and repent. Ask God, God, forgive me, and would you fill me with the power of your Holy Spirit again so that I can accomplish what you're calling me to do without complaining. Like Bezalel, we must be committed to serving God, but not just committed to serving God, because there's lots of people serving God complaining. And we must be like Bezalel, committed to serving God by the power of the Holy Spirit, without complaining. Well, the next commitment that we find in our text was made by the women who were gathered at the tabernacle of meeting. Now, just to remind you that the tabernacle itself is under construction. The tabernacle of meeting, well, this was the tent that Moses set up outside of the camp, and this is where God and Moses were connecting with one another prior to the tabernacle being built. In Exodus 33:7, it tells us that Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the tabernacle of meeting, which was outside the camp. Now, here in our text tonight, we find an assembly of women who are actually outside of this tabernacle of meeting, women who were fully committed to serving God. Look at Exodus 38, verse 8. It tells us there that Bezalel made the laver of bronze and its base of bronze from the bronze mirrors of the serving women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And so this group of women, we don't know really how many, but there was this group of women who were dedicated to serving God, who were sitting outside the tabernacle of meeting, where Moses was inside communicating with God. They were there praying and serving. And they gave up their vanity mirrors so that this laver of bronze could be made from their mirrors. Now we must understand that this laver, this bronze laver, it was designed for the ceremonial washings that would be performed by the priests. And only after they washed their hands and only after they washed their feet were they permitted to enter into the tabernacle to perform their priestly duties. Therefore, without the bronze laver, the priestly duties would go unfulfilled. Had to have the bronze laver. Had to have the ceremonial washings. Thankfully, this group of women, well, they were committed to serving God, and they gladly gave over their vanity mirrors so that the priestly duties could be accomplished. See, these ladies, they were more concerned about their spiritual state than their physical appearance. These ladies were willing to give up their vanity so that they themselves and their neighbors could be spiritually blessed. Oh, how we need Christians today who share the same attitude. Christians who place a greater emphasis on their spiritual state than their physical appearance. Christians who are committed to serving God, even if we end up looking foolish in the eyes of others. And so we should be committed to serving God like Bezalel, without complaining, empowered by the Spirit. And we should also be committed to serving God like the women gathered at the tabernacle of meeting, who were more concerned about spiritual things than physical or material things. The third commitment, well, it's found in the next 12 verses. Look at Exodus 38, verse 9. It says, "Then he made the court on the south side. The hangings of the court were of fine woven linen, 100 cubits long. There were 20 pillars for them with 20 bronze sockets. The hooks of the pillars and their bands were silver. On the north side, the hangings were 100 cubits long with 20 pillars and their 20 bronze sockets. The hooks of the pillars and their bands were silver. And on the west side, there were hangings of 50 cubits with 10 pillars and their 10 sockets. The hooks of the pillars and their bands were silver. For the east side, the hangings were 50 cubits. The hangings of one side of the gate were 15 cubits long, with their three pillars and their three sockets. And the same for the other side of the court gate, on this side, and that were hangings of 15 cubits with their three pillars and their three sockets. All the hangings of the court all around were of fine woven linen. The sockets for the pillars were bronze. The hooks of the pillars and their bands were silver. And the overlay of their capitals was silver. And the pillars of the court had bands of silver. The screen for the gate of the court was woven of blue, purple, scarlet thread of fine woven linen. The length was 20 cubits, and its height along its width was 5 cubits, corresponding to the hangings of the court. And there were four pillars with their four sockets of bronze. Their hooks were silver, and the overlay of their capitals and their bands was silver. All the pegs of the tabernacle and of the court all around were bronze." Now, again, we've read these verses, basically. We've studied the outer court, but I want to point out something interesting about the design and the dimensions of this outer court. Not so much the design itself, but the purpose of this public setting, the designation of this area that surrounded the tabernacle. You see, the priests, they alone were allowed to go into the tabernacle. If you weren't a priest, you weren't going into the tabernacle. And yet all of Israel was allowed to enter into this outer court. As a matter of fact, they would enter in and praise God in this outer court. And so we must understand that there was a proper way to enter into this outer court area. So hold your place here in Exodus 38 and turn over to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. While you're turning that, understand, you don't go into a black tie dinner wearing cutoffs and sandals. I know, I've tried it. It's just really not acceptable. Likewise, the psalmist here in Psalm 100 insists that it's only right, it's only proper to enter into the courts of God with thanksgiving and with praise. Look at Psalm 100, verse 1. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him, and bless His name. Now, I'm fully aware that there are people here who complain about the volume of our worship. They think it's too loud. It's too loud. And yet the psalmist here declares, make a joyful shout. Not a joyful whisper, not a joyful moderate toned. No. A shout. All the lands. And if all the lands shouted together at the same time, you might be the one going, it's too loud. Don't be that person. Don't be that guy. Well, we also learn that the proper way to enter into the courts of God is with faith-based thanksgiving and praise. Likewise, in Hebrews 13:15, Paul commanded us to enter into God's presence with thanksgiving and praise. He says this, "Let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." If you want to enter into the presence of God, it's done through thanksgiving and through praise. Not complaining, not worried about, what does everybody think? I'm not ready to give up my vanity so I can just close my eyes and praise Him. I wonder why God feels so far away from me, though. I wonder. If you're always complaining and you're more worried about how you look than where you are at with the Lord, if you're coming before the Lord without thanksgiving and without praise, it should be no wonder why you don't feel close to the Lord and why serving Him is the furthest thing from your mind. No, we need to place great emphasis on being thankful, praising Him, placing greater emphasis on spiritual things rather than material things, and serving God without complaining by the power of the Holy Spirit. These are the things that we ought to be committed to as Christians. Well, finally, here in our text, we discover the important commitment of being good stewards of God's provision. Look at Exodus 38, beginning there in verse 21. Moses writes, "This is the inventory of the tabernacle of the testimony, which was counted according to the commandment of Moses, for the service of the Levites by the hand of Ithamar, son of Aaron, the priest. Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, made all that the Lord had commanded Moses. And with him was Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, an engraver and designer, a weaver of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and of fine linen." And so we see here three men who were committed to the task of managing the stored wealth that was designated for the tabernacle. We'll talk about that wealth here in a moment. But we find here Ithamar, the son of Aaron, Bezalel, the son of Uri, and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach. And these men were committed to managing all of the wealth that are described in the next several verses. And we'll carry this out to the end of the chapter. Look at Exodus 38:24. It says that all the gold that was used in all the work of the holy place, that is, the gold of the offering, was 29 talents and 730 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. And the silver from those who were numbered of the congregation was 100 talents and 1,775 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. A becah, for each man, that is, half a shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary, for everyone included in the numbering from 20 years old and above, for 603,550 men. And from the 100 talents of silver were cast the sockets of the sanctuary and the bases of the veil, 100 sockets from the 100 talents, one talent for each socket. Then from the 1,775 shekels he made hooks for the pillars, overlaid their capitals, and made bands for them. The offering of bronze was 70 talents and 2,400 shekels. And with it he made the sockets for the door of the tabernacle of meeting, the bronze altar, the bronze grating for it, and all the utensils for the altar, the sockets for the court all around, the bases for the court gate, all the pegs for the tabernacle, and all the pegs for the court all around. Now, if you're like me, I'm just totally lost in all these numbers. I'm just not numerically gifted. And so let me just sum it up with David Guzik's research here. He says that the present-day value of the materials used in the tabernacle would total more than $13 million. We're talking $13 million worth of gold, silver, bronze, and all the rest. The combined weight of all this material would be almost 19,000 pounds. That's a lot of stuff. You would need a couple of storage units to house all this stuff. This was a significant project to manage for sure. And it's more than likely that Moses became the project manager, and he was leading these three men. Ithamar, son of Aaron, was probably overseeing the creation of the priestly garments, while Bezalel, the son of Uri, was probably in charge of just the general construction. This would leave Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, to manage the engraving and the finer details of the build-out, like the curtains and whatnot. Each man would have been responsible to use God's provision according to the leading of the Holy Spirit. They had access to this $13 million worth of stuff. Does that mean they could just use it flippantly and use it any old way? And well, if we destroyed this, then we can just get rid of it and use something else? And no. No, they were called to use it in a Spirit-led way. They were called to use it as if it was theirs, and to care for it, and to be responsible with it. Whether you know it or not, God's expecting us to be responsible for the provisions he's given us as well. We might not have $13 million sitting in the bank. If you do, let me know. I've got some ideas. But chances are we don't have access to $13 million worth of stuff. And so we've got a smaller bank account, let's say. Does that mean we could be flippant with what God's given us? No, we are called to be just as responsible. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Turn to Luke chapter 19. Let me show you what I'm talking about here. You see, in Luke 19, Jesus was teaching a kingdom parable about a certain nobleman who was going to a faraway country to receive for himself a kingdom, and then he was going to return home. And before he left, he called 10 of his servants, and he gave to each one of them a mina. A mina was equivalent to about 3 months' salary. And before he left, he gave them this mina, and he said to them, "Do business until I return." Well, we pick up the parable here in Luke 19, looking at verse 15. "So it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, 'Master, your mina has earned 10 minas.' And he said to him, 'Well done, good servant. Because you are faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities.' And the second came, saying, 'Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, 'You also be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, 'Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow.' And he said to him, 'Out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you, that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Now, as we consider this parable, we must first understand that all of our wealth is from God. All of our resources come from God. As James said, every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. Every good and perfect gift is from God. Furthermore, Paul tells us, as Christians, we're servants of God. We've been bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. When he hung on that cross and shed his blood for you and I, he was making a covenant with those who would trust in him. If you're a Christian, then you've entered into that covenant. You've entered into that agreement. You're no longer your own. You're a servant of Jesus Christ, bought and paid for. And so our income, well, it's really just God's wealth, which he's committed to our safekeeping. It's God's money. It's God's house, God's car. And so God has given us responsibilities for managing his money. That's really what it boils down to. The money that you have in your bank account, if there is any, that's God's money. The money you spent today, you're spending God's money. So the question I have is this: what are you doing with God's money? How are you spending God's money? Are you using God's money to bring glory to God? Or are you squandering it on worldly waste? We might start a new Christian campaign like the one that was started back in the 90s, WWJB. What would Jesus buy? How would Jesus spend his money? Christian, listen. There will be a day when we will stand before God and we will give an account for the minas we were given. We will give an account for every dime God committed into our hands. Our reward is going to be in direct proportion to our earthly investments. How did you invest your money? Did you invest it in a way that would further the kingdom of God and his work? Investing it in such a way that people might know Christ and become saved? Or did you just spend it on your own pleasures, wasting it away? We must be careful to invest wisely with the money that God has committed to us. Like Ithamar, Bezalel, and Aholiab, we need to be Spirit-led if we're going to properly use God's provisions. Well, as we consider these Old Testament examples of what it means to be committed to God, I hope we've taken time to examine our own hearts. I hope we've taken the time to look within, to ask God, search me and show me if there's any way that I'm not really committed to you. Because like Bezalel, we should commit ourselves to serving God without complaining. Serving God is good. Serving God without complaining is best. Like the ladies outside of the tabernacle of meeting, we should commit ourselves to serving God no matter what we look like. And the world might look at the way that we serve God and go, "What are you? Are you kidding me? You're doing that and not getting paid for it? You're just a volunteer? That's crazy. You give how much money at church? That's ridiculous," they'll say. you might look like a complete fool. But like those ladies outside the tabernacle of meeting, they weren't concerned about what they looked like. They gladly gave up those worldly mirrors so that spiritual service could be accomplished. Like those who would enter into the outer court with thanksgiving and praise, we also must offer up continually the sacrifice of thanksgiving and praise. Rather than committing our time to complaining and rather than committing our time to doing anything other than thanksgiving and praise, we must continually be offering thanksgiving and praise if we want to exist in the presence of God. And finally, like Ithamar, Bezalel, and Aholiab, we must commit ourselves to properly using God's provisions. We must ask ourselves, would God spend His money on this? Would God use His money in this way? And if you can't say yes by faith, then neither should you. This is what it looks like to be committed Christians. Committing ourselves to being led by the power of the Holy Spirit, away from complaining, away from vanity, with thanksgiving and praise, properly using God's provisions. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the book of Exodus and how You